If you have your Bible, turn over to Revelation, book of Revelations, chapter 4. I'll try to be, this message will be a little bit more focused. We have been in Papua New Guinea for over 8 years now. We're thankful for what God has allowed us to do. We give Him all the glory. Y'all don't know me very well, but I know I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Right.
And if the Lord isn't strengthening me and helping me every day, then I'm not going to accomplish much. And if I do accomplish something, it will just be a temporal thing. Only anything of any real eternal significance is accomplished by His grace through us.
Right.
And I don't ever want to think that I've arrived or that I am something, because the Bible is very clear on to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall.
Right.
And I'm just thankful I did get to grow up in a Christian home. My mom passed away when I was 5 years old, and I was adopted into the Florence family. And my adopted dad led the singing in our home church. My adopted mom played the piano, and she was the bookkeeper in our Christian school. And my grandfather was the pastor there at Youth Baptist Church for about 50 years. And he retired about 5 years ago, I think. And in the Christian school that he started there, he had 9 brothers and sisters, and my grandmother had 8, I think. They were both came from farmers' families, and they lived next door to each other. And one day at the dinner table, my grandfather's dad looked around and there was one missing, and my grandmother's dad looked around, there was one missing, and that's how that happened. That was a little while back. That was a little few years ago. So I think he's 84 now, and God's been good to let me grow up in a solid, fundamental, independent, King James separated Bible preaching church. And we're just thankful for the godly heritage that we have here in America. Sometimes I get a little frustrated in Papua New Guinea. I think, don't they know any better? But they don't. They don't. So we're so blessed. We are so blessed to have been born in this country that was founded upon godly principles. If you have your Bible there in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. I don't know if you normally stand, but if we can stand here. Verse number 11 out of we'll read verses 10 and 11 out of thankfulness and appreciation for the Word of God. Revelation 4, verse number 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The title of the message this morning is, What is God worth to you? What is God worth to you? Let's pray. Father, we've prayed already this morning, but we want to take every opportunity to recommit this service into your hands. Lord, if there's someone here who's not thinking of you as precious, thinking of you as the true value and worth, Lord, somehow something has crept into our life that's taking more of our love and attention away from you. Lord, I pray that today that thing would be placed on the altar, and you would be given back that place in our life that you ought to have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please sit down. Please be seated. I remember the other day I was driving. We left a meeting and I was going by a fast food restaurant, and they had a hiring sign out there, and I wanted to go inside and get a hamburger, but they said, not enough personnel. So you have to go to the drive-thru window. And somebody with me said, that's because they won't pay enough. They won't pay the people what they're worth. That's why they can't get enough people to work there. You know, that's a somewhat of an American idea and mentality. But the fact of the matter is, we do place a value on things around us. Like if I were to go up to you and say, I'll give you $5,000 for your vehicle. Well, you have, in your mind, you know what Kelley Blue Book value is for that vehicle. And if it's worth $12,000, you're not going to take me up. But if it's only worth $2,000, you'd be like, sure, yeah, go ahead. It'd probably break down on you on the way to, you know, your house. But anyways, you want to give me that much? Okay, it's not really worth it. Here in this passage this morning, we see a word in verse number 11. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." This idea of worth, this idea of worthy, it comes from a word that has to do with a balance beam. Have you, you've seen the Liberty, Freedom, Liberty statue, and she's holding in her hand a scales? Or you've seen those scales before, maybe those old-fashioned ones where you put a weight on this side and you put something else on this side. If it's a 1 pound on this side, then you can put some potatoes or strawberries or whatever on that side. And whenever it comes up to even, maybe you've never seen one of those, just imagine, maybe in a picture. Well, this idea of worth means bringing up the other beam of the scales. So, if you have a 5 pound weight on this side of the scale, then they would put how much potatoes on this side, and whenever it comes up, that 5 pounds would have a value. Maybe it's worth $5 or $10 or whatever. When it comes up, that's how much you know those potatoes are worth that much. That's what they're worth. Here in the passage, he said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I think from this passage that we can see that our God is worthy of anything and everything that we could ever give him. He's worthy. He's worth it. There's three ways that we can put a value or a worth on God and what he has done for us. You say, yeah, how could you imagine? It's really hard to wrap our minds around this concept. If you put God on this side of the scale, what can you put on this side of the scale?
Yeah.
I mean, how much is God worth? We can't even fathom. We can't even imagine.
Right.
But yet we do. We do put a value on God. Every day. I mean, we do it with everything that we do. You put a value on your family time.
Wow.
You put a value on your time with the Word of God. We put a value on everything around us. I think there's three ways that we can put a worth on God. First of all, and this is a simple one, but by how much we're willing to give for him. How much we're willing to give to him. You know, I remember whenever I was getting ready to get married, I wasn't engaged at the time, and my best friend was engaged, and I remember going shopping with my friend and looking for rings for his girlfriend. And I looked at the price of those rings, and I thought, ooh, man. At the time, I was getting my master's degree, so I was working for the Bible college there, working 30 hours a week and taking a full load of classes, and I didn't have much cash. Most of my proceeds was going towards paying off my degree. And so what I did was I started donating plasma. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but it's not fun, and I hate needles. But I did this thing faithfully for like 6 months. Twice a week, I would go in, and they would take my blood out and take the plasma out, and I would get about $75 a week for that. Now, I could have saved myself all of that pain and suffering. It took about an hour for them to, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But I could have saved myself, and I could have bought my girlfriend at the time one of those cubic zirconium glass diamond, you know, fake ones. I could have. But then, you know, the possibility of her finding out one day that ring was actually not a diamond. It was just a piece of glass that cost like $20. And then she might look at me and she would say, "That's what I'm worth to you?" Ooh. You know, sometimes I wonder if God looks at what we put in the offering plate and he says, "That's what I'm worth to you?" I mean, we like to get caught up on our duty and our obligations and stuff like that, right?
You know, the Bible says give 10% and this and this and this. And,
you know, really, when you put God on the scale and what he's done for you, what can you put on the other side to say thank you to him?
Right.
To show him what he's worth to us. You know, things have a value. I remember the other, my wife's father passed away about a year ago, and he loved this 52 Chevrolet Ford or something. And he has it up in the garage, and he would take it to truck shows and stuff like that. And that was his hobby once he was older in life. And I think my mother-in-law's hoping to sell it now. But I remember we were up there not long ago, and one of my kids like ran their hand along the side of that old truck, and my mother-in-law said, "Now you have to go back and wipe off the oils," you know, because she doesn't want the paint to get rusty. Sometimes we put a value on things that is sort of like a sentimental value, right? Sort of like a sentimental value. I mean, it may or may not be worth as much as we, you know, make it out to be. How much value do we put on the Lord? You know what he's done for you. 2 Corinthians, turn with me over there quickly. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. This is one of my, such a challenging passage to me every time I think of it. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8, verse number 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Sometimes somebody might come up to me and say, "Oh, missionary, you've given up a lot to go live over there." Well, in some ways, I mean, they don't have any McDonald's, Chick-fil-A's. No Chick-fil-A's in Papua New Guinea. The only Christian restaurant in the world, right? Anyways, I'm from the South. There's a lot more of them down there. But I did find some around Indianapolis, quite a few. So, yeah, I might have given up a few things, but really? The Bible says, though he was rich. How much did Christ, what? The Bible says, back in Revelation 4:11, "Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So that means the stars, you might enjoy looking at them. I don't know if you're a stargazer. Or the nice and beautiful trees and the flowers. Or whatever it is that you enjoy, and it was created for his pleasure.
That's right.
And by the way, that includes you and I.
Right.
Did you know you have God created you with a purpose and a plan for your life, and that is to give him pleasure?
That's right.
Unfortunately, the average American today thinks that we're here just to see how happy we can make ourselves.
Right.
And we're seeking after pleasing ourselves. Everything is about us.
Right.
I think when the Bible says, "Have no other gods before me," I think that the idol of America is not Buddha or some other, it's self. But you were created and put on this planet for his pleasure. And you think, "Oh, Brother Josh, I mean, God doesn't want us to be like sad and bored and have like this terrible life." No. What you will find is that when you live your life for his honor and to please him, you will find more pleasure. You will find more joy, more fulfillment than when you live your life for yourself.
That's right.
Because that was the purpose that you were created for. I'm driving a minivan right now. If I try to, ship it over to Papua New Guinea and drive it to my Bible school property, it gets stuck in the mud. My four-wheel drive that I have over there still gets stuck in the mud. So the vehicles that are created for mud bogging, they might make it in Papua New Guinea. All the ones in my town are Toyota Land Cruisers, and they don't look like anything, any Toyota Land Cruisers in America. They're designed for rugged terrain. So we use them for that purpose. God designed you to give him pleasure. And whenever you are fulfilling that purpose, you will find purpose and joy in your life. But how much is God worth to you? It says here that Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Not just did he give up what he gave up, having untold number of angels worshiping him at all times. Oh, a perfect environment, no pain, no suffering, nothing. And to become flesh, to suffer, to feel pain and hunger, for your sakes. Now, when I'm in Papua New Guinea, I tell people, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And they say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." "Okay, well, who's Jesus?" You know, he died on the cross. "Yeah, I know he died on the cross." And that's all they can tell me. What did he give up and what did he go through for your sakes?
Right.
Sometimes they say, "Well, he died for us." It wasn't just for us. It was for me. It was for you, for your sake, your sake. You know, God put a high value on you. We're talking about what is God worth? The worth of a soul, my friend. God said, "You're worth me sending my only begotten son that he would die on the cross for you." Now, he did it for his, He did it so that we might be saved. That was the price that was required, a perfect sacrifice. He put a high price, a value on us to do that. So what value do you place and give back to Him? We can put a worth on God by how much we're willing to give for Him. Secondly, we put a worth on God by how much we're willing to give up for Him. Sometimes people, we tend to think of what we're doing in terms of comparisons. We like to compare ourselves to other people or compare ourselves to the average value of things. Some people, they're, you know, fairly well off. In Papua New Guinea, I think we're averaging about 75 on Sundays there, and my average offerings in the church were around $25 to $30 a week. I have one fellow in the church who owns a vehicle. So obviously, they're very different monetary value. I think minimum wage there in the town, if you work in a grocery store, is about $1 an hour. And when we talk about what we put a worth on God by what we are willing to give up for Him. Some of us here, we might put $100 in the offering plate or $1,000 in the offering plate, and it doesn't cost us much. It doesn't cost us much. I mean, we still have a nice car. We still have a nice house. We still go out to eat on a regular basis. We still stop and buy a $3 coffee. We still stop and get donuts. Praise God for donuts. We stopped and got them the other day after passing out door hangers for 2.5 hours. That was the best donut I've tasted in a long time. And, yeah, a Coca-Cola of some kind. But when it costs us something, you know, some people, they have a favorite thing. Maybe it's hunting, or maybe it's fishing, and they are willing to give up a lot to do that thing. You're seeing how much value they put on that by what they're willing to give up to do it. You see what I'm saying? How much worth do we put on God is by what we're willing to give up for Him. I remember reading this testimony of C.T. Studd. At the time of his life in the 1812, 15, somewhere around there, he was a very famous cricket player in England. He was part of this Cambridge Seven, this group of really famous cricket players. And he was well known, he was famous, he came from a millionaire's family. And he had gotten saved, but he had decided he didn't want to give up everything. And then his brother got sick and was lying on his deathbed. He was at the point of dying. And C.T. Studd wrote this, looking there at my brother, I'm paraphrasing, and thinking of the value of life. And then, quote, he said, "What is all the fame and everything worth on that day when we will see Jesus?" Wow. He said, what is all of my money, all of the fame, everything worth? If you know the story of C.T. Studd, he gave it all up and became a missionary. When his father passed away, he was given literally near some millions, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And I think he split it up. 5,000 pounds for George Mueller's work, 5,000 for Hudson Taylor's work, 5,000. He gave away his inheritance and went to the mission field. He was willing to give up because he said, compared to what God has done for me, well, what can I put on that side? I'm willing to give up anything and everything. What about you? How much is God worth to you? Some of you, He's not worth your video games. I don't know. I don't see a lot of teenagers in here, but some of you love video games more than God. Some of you love sports more than God. Some of you love other things. He's not worth you giving up a little bit more of your me time to read your Bible. What I'm talking about is, what is God worth to you? What is the value that you place upon Him, spending time with Him, doing things that please Him? What is it in your life that you put more worth on than the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for you? If you're here this morning, how much is God worth to you? You know, we tell Him how much He's worth by what we're willing to give for Him, by what we're willing to give up for Him. Thirdly, we put a worth on God by how far we're willing to go for Him. How far we're willing to go for Him. I remember the first time that the Lord laid on my heart about preaching on the street corner. I grew up in a very reserved Independent Baptist church. For Georgia, my church was very reserved. Not many people said amen. Nobody raised their hand. My grandfather, he was just a really calm, and he didn't shout and scream and stuff like that. But I went to a Bible college, and I heard some of that, and I saw some of that, and I felt like God wanted me to preach on the street corner when I came home on my Christmas break. And I didn't have anybody in my home church to go with me. And I was just praying in my bedroom, and I was like, okay. I had put together a sermon for like a church service, you know, with like points and stuff like that, an introduction, transition and points and a conclusion. And I had printed it off, so I just took it down to this corner. And there was a Publix there in the parking lot, and there was, you know, a junction, red light. It wasn't a stop sign. This is a country kind of area, not an inner city where people are walking on the streets, nothing. People would just drive up in their vehicle. And so I got my Bible, and I had this thing printed off. I think it was 3 pages. My sermons were a lot longer when I first started preaching. I remember one of the first times I came home from Bible college, and I preached on the King James Version, and it was an acrostic. I had a point for every letter, K-I-N-G-J-A-M. And when I got done preaching, I went home. I asked my mom, what'd you think about my sermon? It's one of my first sermons. And she goes, it was good, but what was your point? Good night. I had a point for every letter in King James Version. But anyway, she didn't seem to follow it very well. So this was earlier in my ministry, and you know, I had never preached on the street before. I had never been with anyone to preach on the street before. So I just got that sermon. I don't know how long it was. I put it there, and I was standing. I was sweating so hard. I was standing there, and I just started preaching it. People would come by. I was too afraid to look at them. But they would come up, and they would stop at the red light for a minute or two, and they got about 30 seconds to 1 minute, however long of that 45-minute long message. They got about 1 minute out of 45 minutes. I didn't just say the same thing. I just went through my message. That's the only thing I'd ever done before. So I preached through my sermon. One person drove around into the parking lot, went inside and got me a bottle of cold water, came and gave it to me, and then left. And so that sermon was over, and I got back in my vehicle. I went home. I did what I felt like the Lord wanted me to do. And that was really, really big step for me at that time. That was a very hard step. It was coming outside of my comfort zone.
Right.
You never know how God can use you. How far are you willing to go for him? We all have a comfort zone. You know what I mean? The other day we were downtown Pittsburgh, and I saw this guy sitting in a coffee shop, and he had on plastic gloves, and he had sitting next to him 2 bottles of sanitizer. He had a very narrow comfort zone. But anyways, bless his heart. We say that a lot in the South. We all have a comfort zone, okay? We all have a comfort zone. Is God worth you stepping outside of your comfort zone just a little bit for his sake? For what he has done for you, is it worth it? Is he worth it for you to step outside of your comfort zone? Maybe, Pastor already mentioned this morning, some of y'all might be afraid to go to the tent meeting because of the area. Hello, friend. We say it all the time, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. The reason why some of y'all ain't nowhere close to the center of God's will is because you're too worried about being safe. You don't get in the center of God's will by being focused on being safe, okay? You determine what is God's will through prayer and Bible study and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and then you trust God that he will keep you safe while you're doing that. And if he doesn't, well, I don't know if the Apostle Paul would have coined that phrase, the safest place to be, you know, shipwrecked, stoned to death, beaten with sticks. Oh, the safest place to be is in God's will. The Apostle Paul wasn't interested in being safe.
Amen.
He was interested in doing God's will.
Amen.
And while he was being stoned to death, I don't think he was saying to himself, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I think he was saying, you're worthy to receive honor and glory and power. For thou hast created all things. You are worth You are worthy me. You are worth me giving my life. We have such a narrow perspective of how much God is worth. But we do put a value on Him by how much we give, by how much we give up, by how far we're willing to go. I remember probably the hardest thing I ever did in Papua New Guinea was I hiked to a village in the mountains, deep in the mountains. First, you had to land on a grass airstrip. It was 2 hours to the mission station walking. And then from there was a preacher that had come out to the Bible Institute, and his village was about 8 hours hike from the mission station. And this is through the mountains, and even though the sun is out, the trees are really high as you're going over the mountains, and so the trail is always muddy. The hardest part was the trail was so muddy. And I tried wearing thick waterproof boots. If you've ever tried hiking through the mountains with thick waterproof boots for 8 hours, I couldn't walk for 2 days after that. And then so I switched to Keens hiking sandals. Keens, have you ever heard of those? They're hiking sandals. They're closed-toed hiking sandals, so much lighter. But then the mud would go in there, and it would, like, every time you stepped down, it was like your foot was squishing on sandy mud. Ugh. So anyways, there was this village there called Kape Rope People Group. And the pastor said, once you learn the trade language, you come and preach in the Melanesian Talk Pidgin. I'll translate into their tribal language. Not many of those people left. Only about 5,000 or so that we believe that's still alive on the earth that speak that language. Okay, it's a dying language. As their kids are growing up, they send them to school. In the public schools in Papua New Guinea, they teach them English. So it's just the older ones that are still speaking that language, and they're all dying off for the most part. But I said, okay, I'll go with you. So we hiked in there. And it took me a couple times to get my strength built up, my legs built up. And there was this one fellow, his daughter and son-in-law were planning on staying and living in there. It was hiking or chopper access only. So if you can imagine, if you fall and break your leg, they have to call a chopper to get you out, okay? And the chopper won't come unless you're dying. I have emergency medical evacuation insurance. They told me, we'll only come and get you for free if you're dying. So if you break your leg, they have to carry you out. Unless you're dying. No. Anyways, the insurance will cover it if you're dying. So anyways, I remember one guy. He was in his early 50s. He'd been in the military. He said, brother, we want to go and see this place. It's on our heart. And my son and my daughter and son-in-law are thinking about going there. So we want to go and visit with you. I said, brother, this is a hard hike. He said, we've been doing that stair stepper in the gym. You know the stair stepper machine? And treadmill. We've been doing the treadmill. I was in the military. My wife and I have been doing the treadmill and that stair stepper. Okay. It took us 12 hours to get there that day. We left at 6 in the morning. It was getting dark when we finally made it into the village. The next day, that guy could barely walk. And he said, brother, I'm going to call a chopper to get us out. How long are we staying? I said, okay, we can call him. We got the sat phone and we called him up. And they said, it was over their Christmas break. And they said, is somebody dying? He said, no, but I can afford it. I've got money. How much does it cost to get a chopper to come and take us out? And they said, well, you're going to have to wait till our Christmas break is over. We got another 7 days for Christmas vacation, brother. We're not coming to get you. So he was ready to hike before that 7 days was up. But I remember while I was there and I was preaching, the national pastor there, he said, brother, you see that valley going across there? You see the clearing on the other side? You can see the smoke coming up from the villages? There's a guy who lives in that village called Miapua. He calls himself Miapua. It means raindrop in the language. He says, I fell down from heaven. I'm the brother of Jesus. And if you don't worship me, and he would give all these threats, and those people were lost and blinded in darkness. They don't have radio, they don't have television, they don't have internet. There is one little place they can hike to on one of the mountains where they can get a signal and they can make a phone call. But I remember on the hike back out, that older fellow looked at me and said, brother, why are you doing this? These people don't really appreciate you. I said, I know, but he's worthy.
Amen.
He is worth it.
Amen.
He is worth all of our sacrifice, all of our effort, all of our resources, all of our energy, all of our time. He's worth it. Because he created us for his honor and his glory and his pleasure. Friend, when you decide that God is worth it, your life is going to become so much more fulfilling. When you're living it to show him how worthy he is. I'm going to ask Pastor if you'll come and conclude the service as you see fit, brother.